Well, today is a very special day for this particular fellowship, and if you're a visitor here today, you're most welcome. This is also quite a milestone for me today myself, in that as my mother was Scottish, she always wanted me to wear a kilt. And until the day she died, sadly, I never did it. So today I'm honouring my mum. I'm also honouring her for one other thing too. She used to say, I can never trust a man with dirty shoes. Always make sure your shoes are polished. So I got out on the veranda this morning and polished my shoes. That's a wise thing to do, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Let's look away to the Lord as we come around the word today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the great things you have done. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you did something about it. You prepared a way for us to come home to be with you. Lord, as I share your message today, Lord, let it be your words. Let everyone's focus turn to you and not upon me. And this I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to this very special St. Andrew's Day service. You know, we can't very well talk about St. Andrew unless we also speak about the flag of Scotland, which you can see here, which is a silver cross on a blue background. The cross goes from corner to corner, and this is often referred to as a saltire. The saltire is also known traditionally as St. Andrew's Cross, for it represented the shape of the cross upon which Andrew was crucified. So who exactly was St. Andrew? Well, Andrew was a fisherman who fished the Sea of Galilee with his brother Peter, and he did it at the time Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth. And what amazes me about Andrew is that immediately he heard John the Baptist say about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew knew in his heart that Jesus was the long-awaited promised Messiah. And he recognized Jesus as the Savior of the world just like a little child would, without question. With his brother Peter and 10 other disciples, Andrew walked, talked, and ate with Jesus for 3 full years. He witnessed Jesus perform countless miracles. He watched him die after being crucified on Golgotha Hill. And 3 days later, however, Andrew had a special encounter with a risen Christ and spent a further 40 days with him before watching Jesus ascend up into the clouds in bodily form. 10 days later, Andrew experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he, along with the other apostles, were baptized with power that day, and immediately he went forth preaching the gospel message of salvation wherever he went. Yes, family, friends, Andrew's encounter with the living God turned him from a fisherman into a fisher of men. History suggests that when crucified by the Romans for refusing to deny his testimony, that is, a testimony that insisted that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead and had ascended into heaven in bodily form, and that man's eternal justification before God Almighty could only ever be achieved by placing one's faith in the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, Andrew then insisted to the Romans that they crucify him on a cross different in nature to that of the cross of Christ, for he did not believe he was worthy to be executed in the same manner as his Lord, Master, and Saviour. And at the time Andrew was killed, Scotland was a distant land. It was hardly even known to the outside world. Travellers from Rome who had visited Scotland called the place Caledonia and described it as a cold and misty land inhabited by wild people. I'm just wondering whether anything's changed. So how did Andrew, a Jewish lad from a distant land, become known as the patron saint of Scotland? Well, I'm glad you asked. Tradition explains that after Andrew's death, his body was taken by fellow Christians and buried. But because he was recognised as one of the 12 apostles of Christ, his posthumous fame spread amongst the faithful. Many people wanted to visit the place where Andrew was buried. Indeed, the location of Andrew's grave was said to be in a place called Petrea, a town which even today remains the third largest urban area in the country of Greece. 400 years after Andrew was buried in Greece, Emperor Constantius decided that Petrea was not suitable for keeping the remains of such a great saint as Saint Andrew. And so he ordered that Andrew's bones be brought to his capital city, Constantinople. And then, at that stage of the history of the earth, it was the greatest city on the planet. And today, in Turkey, it is known as Istanbul. Now, the keeper of Andrew's remains was a man named Regulus. And one night after having received his orders from Constantius, Regulus claimed to have had a strange dream, whereby an angel visited him. The angel apparently told Regulus not to take the bones to Constantinople, but instead to a country far away. And that when he arrives, he should build a church there. And so Regulus disobeyed the emperor of the world and instead chose to follow the angel's directions. He travelled across Europe with Andrew's remains in a locked chest. And after a long and arduous journey, Regulus finally arrived on the east coast of Caledonia at a place called Mukros. In obedience to the angel, Regulus and his companions built a church, and they made it out of wood, mud and turf. Tradition informs us that the chest containing Andrew's bones was then buried beneath the altar of that church. And as years passed, Mukros became known as Chiromon, spelled K-I-L-R-Y-M-O-N-T, which meant the hill of the Church of Regulus. With the passing of more years, the name Chiromon was changed to St. Andrew's. I don't know why I'm emotional about that. It was changed to St. Andrew's, a town, of course, that exists to this very day. The little church was eventually replaced by a stone cathedral, and that ancient cathedral now stands in ruins. But its stone tower remains. Today, the tower is called St. Rule's Tower, which in the English language is the word Regulus. And so it became a very proud boast for a small country at that time on the edge of the world to claim that it had been chosen by God to be the last resting place of one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. He's a good God. Now, in the year 761 AD, a clan known as the Picts, P-I-C-T-S, one of four kingdoms or people groups living in the territory of a future Scotland, began fighting the Anglo-Saxons who lived in the northern parts of England. And it is said that King Angus, who ruled the Picts, had a dream the night before a great and terrible battle was to take place against the Anglo-Saxons. And he dreamt that Andrew the Apostle had stood before him bearing a silver salt air cross on a blue background. The following day, the Picts scuttled the Anglo-Saxons and won a great victory. The salt air was adopted as the Picts' badge of honour and has remained the primary symbol of a united Scotland for centuries. Now, although St Andrew's Day is celebrated around the world annually, remembering the story of Andrew the Apostle, born again Christians worldwide do not put their faith in saints. I'm going to say that once more, just in case you missed it. Born again Christians worldwide do not put their faith in saints. It is not God that ordains sainthood here on earth, but indeed mere men that bestow sainthood upon mere men. As the ancient scripture in the book of Isaiah reveals to us, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" says Almighty God. "Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? I bring them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of my great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing." And again in the book of Exodus, God tells us again, "Do not worship any other small g gods, for my name is Jealous. I am a jealous God." In other words, God will not share his glory with anyone else. For all power comes from him. He is the source of all power that exists. And he demands that his name alone be exalted. And that was exactly the ministry Andrew the Apostle proclaimed wherever he went. Now that all sounds pretty convincing, Pastor. But surely in this modern world we all know that the Bible is just simply full of fairy tales. And to acknowledge the existence of the supernatural is simply foolhardy. Well, yes, I do accept that the majority of Australians now disregard the scriptures and therefore the existence of God. But is their case watertight? Is their case watertight? Allow me to address those thoughts for a moment as I prosecute the case for the existence of the supernatural and indeed the truth behind St. Andrew's gospel testimony. After the death of the famous philosopher Socrates in 399 BC, Greek philosophers began rigorously searching for consistency and form when trying to understand the natural world. And they were committed to the idea that all things can be explained. They were committed to the idea that the ultimate judge of truth is the human mind. And that if the human mind cannot make sense of any matter, it simply can't exist. Sadly, I would strongly suggest, in many ways, we are all victims of that hand-me-down mentality. We find ourselves asking questions such as, where is the evidence that the supernatural exists? And does the supernatural have any bearing at all on humanity? Does the word supernatural even have the right to subsist? Especially if its only application is a substitution for the words, "I don't understand this as yet." Nevertheless, rather than the eternal story of Christianity becoming the spoiler of this Greek view of existence, it appears as if discoveries within the modern sciences, particularly particle physics, cosmology, and hyperspace, are themselves beginning to rattle and even dismantle the foundation stones upon which Western cultures have placed their trust for centuries. That is, believing solely in the Grecian legacy that only a natural world exists, and therefore, by implication, there is no place for the supernatural. Indeed, scientists are now beginning to discover that the universe is a digital simulation within a much larger reality. Could this larger reality be the dwelling place of the supernatural and indeed the home of God Almighty? Family, friends, although our Holy Bible actually anticipates these most modern of discoveries, I believe it is to the 17th century French mathematician, physicist and philosopher Blaise Pascal that we should turn in order to appreciate the proof, the eternal reality of the supernatural. Now, Pascal was recognized as one of the most brilliant thinkers during the so-called Age of Reason. And so when asked by French King Louis XIV for proof of the supernatural, Pascal simply answered, "The Jews, my lord, the Jews." And it would seem that such an answer today is even more appropriate than it was in the 17th century. For when we consider the history of the nation of Israel, there is no natural explanation for the existence of the Jewish people today. If anything, they are phenomena that contradicts all natural order. After all, when you add up the number of unfaithful Jewish generations alongside a world that hates them beyond measure and is constantly trying to wipe them out, it's a miracle that any Jews are still alive today. Indeed, Israel is the only nation to have ever existed, then vanished away, only to have reappeared in world history, the last occasion being on the 14th of May, 1948. Even their Hebrew language disappeared from the face of the earth for centuries, only to be resurrected as the common dialect of today's modern state of Israel. Yet their supernatural story, a story that began the day God made an eternal covenant with Abraham, a covenant that promised to bless those that bless him and to curse those that curse him, and that in Abraham all, let me say that again, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This supernatural Old Testament Bible story now becomes the foundation stone of the Christian faith. For without the Jews having rejected God's promised Messiah, salvation would not have come so freely to the Gentile nations. We have a lot to be thankful for. The New Testament scriptures tell us that at various times in days past, God spoke to the Jews in a variety of ways through his chosen prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to all humanity by his one and only Son, the very one who created all the worlds and is the heir to all that exists. This Son, this seed of Abraham, in which all the nations of the earth will be blessed, came to earth in the brightness of God's glory, in the express image of God's person, and became our kinsman redeemer. And having purged our sins on the cross, ascended back into heaven, where he continues to sit today at the right hand of the majesty on high, until all his enemies are beneath his feet. And it is this supernatural testimony St. Andrew refused to deny, even in the face of his impending death. This Jewish yet supernatural Son, whose word we now hold in our hands, the very one who is the author and the fulfiller of our faith, now reassures all creation that even if heaven and earth were to pass away, he would not alter not even one inflection of his word. Indeed, he tells us that his word will never pass away. That's a reassuring word, family, friends. Therefore, this son of the living and supernatural God becomes humanity's only hope beyond the grave. And so how shall any of us escape if we neglect such a great offer of salvation? A salvation that the Lord himself first spoke of and was later confirmed unto us by eyewitnesses such as the Apostle Andrew. Family, friends, we mere men remain both the pawns and the prize of a supernatural cosmic warfare that will reach its cataclysmic conclusion in the days ahead of us. Satan wants to deceive and destroy us and to rob us of our salvation. But the love of God and his amazing grace, expressed through his only begotten Son, longs to win us back. He longs to win back our affections and reconcile us into his loving arms. And all we need do is to surrender our lives by putting our trust, our faith, in the Son of God. The question is, whose side will we be found standing when the dust settles? And so, who is this transcendent and supernatural Son, the rescuer sent to save us? The Hebrew tongue calls him Yeshua HaMashiach. In English, we know him as Jesus Christ, or more accurately, Jesus the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the one who walked the earth as Jesus of Nazareth, the Lamb of God, who came the first time to take away the sins of the world, but will soon return for a second time to fulfill the covenant with Abraham, rescue the remnant of Israel, and then rule and reign, together with his redeemed, his saints, his faithful believers, hopefully you and I, and it'll happen all over the earth. That's a great day. And so just as Pascal concluded to Louis XIV, I too remind us of the overwhelming evidence of the supernatural by saying, consider the Jews, my friends, consider the Jews. I'm going to conclude my message with the words of Jesus. The words which Andrew the Apostle would have spoken often before his death. Words inviting listeners to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Saviour. Here are some of the things that Andrew would have shared. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd gives up his life for his sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find good pasture. Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. Jesus said, whosoever, is there any whosoever's today here? Whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And finally, Jesus reassures us, to everyone whom the Father bids come to him, he will never reject them. Family, friends, on this special day when we gather to remember Andrew the Apostle and the gospel message he boldly proclaimed, surely it must be time for us to consider our ways in the light of our eternal destiny. To ignore the supernatural is surely to ignore truth itself. If there is anyone present today, and if you sense a calling in your heart to come forward and accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, and this might be the very first time that you've ever sensed this call, then I would urge you to stand right now and come forward. Surrender your heart to Him and proclaim publicly that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. You know, that compulsion you may sense in your heart is indeed the Father calling you. It is the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder. Christ said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father, which is in heaven." Family and friends, if you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, please come forward and receive Jesus. His love is the greatest gift a man or a woman could ever possibly receive. This is not an invitation. Let me stress this. This is not an invitation to join this church. Nor is it to identify yourself with a particular religion, but simply an invitation to commence a personal relationship with the living God. And as you're considering that and coming forward, let me share the story of Mark Paradise. Mark was a neighbour of ours some 20 odd years ago, and we met him only just last week at a gathering on the Gold Coast. And I was introducing him to a friend that he did not know. 20 years ago, Mark was a very happy heathen until he lived next door to Deborah and I. And we invited him to a function at our church on the Tweed. And on that particular night, he did something very special. 20 years ago, and as I was introducing him to my friend, Mark heard that this particular friend was in a church that he had been in 20 years ago. And Mark's first response was, "Ah, that's the church where my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life." What a great line to open up a relationship. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No takers today? I remember the first day I ever heard such a challenging message. Everything in my very being screamed out, "Go forward!" But I couldn't move. And I finished up, I didn't move. Fortunately, I wasn't killed between that Sunday and the next Sunday. No, I'm serious. Fortunately, thank you. Praise the Lord. But the following Sunday, I couldn't wait. I hoped, I prayed that that man would do the same thing as he did the previous week. I wanted to know that I was right with my Heavenly Maker. And so as we get our programs out, please, you'll notice it says your life on earth is a journey, but one day it will end. Where will you spend eternity? Don't know? Not sure? St. Andrew knows where he's spending eternity. You know, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, that is Jesus, might be saved. So I would invite us all to participate in this prayer. But please, if your heart does not want to pray this prayer, do not pray it. But if you do pray it, pray it from the depth of your heart. Let's pray it now. Dear Lord Jesus, Son of God, I know you died to pay the penalty for my sin. I also believe God raised you from the dead. Therefore, please forgive and be the Lord and Saviour of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for writing my name in your Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that I now know I am born again. I now choose to live the rest of my life for you. Amen. And then you'll notice something down below. Now go tell someone about Jesus. Amen.